everyone. We're happy to be together tonight. We're going to begin with 345. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. This morning we sang three hymns about the purpose of our gathering, which is to worship our great God, to know the presence of Christ. And here is another hymn that speaks to us of that same subject, Jesus with us. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. 345. Blessing. We are singing about the Lord Jesus being present among us, and we thank you that he is, and we pray that our hearts would be drawn to him, and we pray that through our Lord Jesus Christ you might bring to us the blessings that we need and the blessings that we seek. Do then lift every burden and cheer every heart, we pray. We give you thanks tonight for your people who have gathered, for this church, for all you're doing among us. And we pray that Christ will be exalted and every heart blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 109. 109. This is my Father's world. And you remember, I hope this morning, as we looked at the connection there is between the church on earth and the church in heaven, the people of God here and the people of God up there. And we're singing this hymn because the very last stanza speaks of that connection. The last stanza is about the warfare in which we are involved here on this earth, fighting the devil and his hosts. And then it says, "This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." That is coming. 109. Thank you. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 17. Again, the theme from this morning, the unity, you might say, of the church on earth and the church in heaven. We, God's people, are citizens of heaven, and we are connected with each other, here, and with one another up there. And there's something of that in this passage. And we'll read from verse 17 through chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, we're told that our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to heaven. And Jesus is coming from heaven to bring us to himself. And chapter 4 begins, therefore, because of who we are and because of our citizenship being in heaven, therefore, we are to stand fast in the Lord. We are to be of the same mind. And here he entreats two women who weren't getting along in the church that they would come together, because if we're citizens of heaven together, we should be getting along together here, because we'll live forever together up there. And then he says, rejoice. And he says, because the Lord is coming, our gentleness should be something that is our mark, known to all. So there are a lot of ramifications of our being citizens of heaven, and may we take them all to heart and be here now what the Lord would have us to be for him. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are so very thankful that you've made us citizens of heaven. And we know that we are such citizens because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed for our sins. And he made us one with you. He made us one with each other. And we thank you that he who is now our elder brother, our shepherd and our friend and all these things to us, he also is the one with whom we'll live together forever in that perfect place which is yet to come. Help us to know something of our citizenship and to practice the characteristics of it, and help us to be gentle, help us to be of one mind, help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, help us to rejoice, help us to get along, help us to love one another, because we are citizens of heaven. Bless your people as you've gathered them tonight. May we all know the presence of Jesus together, growing in love for him and for each other. And for those that are not able to be here tonight, we pray your blessing on them also. remind those who may be distant from you, or those who perhaps are not seeing the necessity of gathering together. We pray that you might put it in their hearts to be with your people. Others who are sick and need a touch from you, we pray that you will grant it. For all of your people, we pray that you might do the work of grace in their hearts that they need. And for us here, may we know that you are near us, and would you teach us, instruct us from your word, that we might walk your way. And for this, we'll thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 544. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And I love to point to verse 4, which reminds us of all that Jesus is to us. Shepherd, brother, friend, prophet, priest, king, Lord, life, way, everything. That's what Jesus is to us. 544. Jesus, who is here with us, assembled together to worship him and to know him. We end praying for his blessing, the one whom we bless, because he is good. 349. Tonight we'll turn in the Word of God to Prophet Zechariah and chapter 4. We find the prophets difficult to find. This one is easy. It's the penultimate prophet in the Old Testament. We turn to the last one, Malachi, just back one, and there's Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 10. Zechariah 4, 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps, seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it.' Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now let us pray. Gracious Father, we need your help this evening as we come to your word. We need your help in concentrating upon your word and in seeing its relevance to us. We would pray to hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us, he who is our great prophet. We also ask that your Holy Spirit then would open our eyes to truth and show us Jesus once again. And we give you thanks as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this evening is verse 10. The simple question: who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? This question was asked at a time when the people of God had returned from Babylonian captivity. They had spent 70 years in Babylon. They had left behind them the promised land, the land of their birth and upbringing. There had been king after king reigning over Judah. And the Babylonians finally came because the people had forsaken the Lord, and they had disobeyed him, and idolatry and immorality had become rampant. And the Babylonian army came sweeping down upon the people, destroying cities, destroying especially the city of Jerusalem and the temple that was there. And these many, many thousands of Jews deported to Babylon thought about the ruins, and for 70 years the temple lay in ruins. Then finally, it was God's time for people to go back and rebuild. And he put it into the heart of the Babylonian emperor to let the people go back and rebuild the city and the temple. But many of the people were discouraged and very disappointed because they laid the foundation, and they knew from that foundation that the temple they were about to erect would be nowhere as glorious, as beautiful, as large as the original temple erected under Solomon. And they were very discouraged over that. And to them, it was a day of small things. This temple is not going to be as great as the one we had before. Nothing is like it was. This is a day of small things. We are remnant, returned, and we're lacking in strength, and we're lacking in zeal, and why bother, some of them were even thinking. But this is the word of the Lord to them, saying, who has despised the day of small things? And what he was saying to them is this. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. He is saying to them, this temple is going to be built. And he says, these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Zerubbabel, the leader of the people, the plumb line, he was going to have this temple built, and God was going to rejoice in the building of that temple, small as it was in comparison to the one they had before. So he says to them, who has despised the day of small things? Now that's a question that comes to us very often, really, when we think about the work of Christ in our day. Many over the centuries have pondered this question because they've lived in a day of small things. And I think we live in such a day. Just look around. Obviously, for us at least, in this congregation, this is a day of small things. It's a very small congregation in a small village. We have very little influence on our surroundings. We don't see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. When we do come together, we're a small group of people. And I believe God would have us take to heart this question that he asks, who has despised the day of small things? In other words, we're living in such a day of small things. The church in this country seems to be weak. We're living in a time when immorality is rampant. There's idolatry around us. People are calling holy things evil and evil things holy. Everything is turned around. And yet, here's this word from God. Who has despised the day of small things? And I would like to suggest to you some reasons this evening why we should not despise this day of small things. And the first reason is this. God obviously doesn't despise such days, and neither should we. God, through this angel, who was very likely the Lord Jesus himself, he has this great message, and he wants the people to hear it. Who has despised the day of small things? He himself is chiding the people for despising this day. Small things, small temple, small remnant, yes. But I don't despise it. God says, I'm not despising this day. Neither should you. So here is God not despising the day of small things. I think about the Lord Jesus himself. And one of the letters he wrote to one of the churches that is recorded in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, as you know, opens with these seven letters to seven different churches that existed in present-day Turkey. And one of them was called Philadelphia. And this is what Jesus wrote through John to this particular church. He says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." And he goes on to speak about some of the difficulties they were encountering, and he encourages them to hold fast what they have. And then this message to them: "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." But here was a church to which Jesus writes, which he himself describes as one that has little strength. And we don't know much about the church of Philadelphia and what Jesus meant by the little strength, but they were not a strong church. Perhaps they were small in numbers like we are. Perhaps they were small in resources, not a lot of money with which to do things. Perhaps they were small in influence, this insignificant little church in this city of Philadelphia. Jesus did not despise that church. In fact, out of the seven churches that have letters written to them, there are only two that have commendation and no criticism. Five of the seven have criticism. But one of the two that do not have this scathing criticism by the Lord Jesus is this little Philadelphia, this church of little strength. And I think that's a message for us. We are a church of little strength, small in number, small in resources. We could go on and on about the smallness and the lack of much that we would like to have here. And yet, Jesus would say to us, like he says to this church in Philadelphia, "I have set before you an open door." Small though we are, we have an open door. And we still can come here and worship together and fellowship and proclaim Christ. And there are neighbors to whom we can still bring the gospel. There are things that can be done. There's work to be done for Jesus. Small as we are, Jesus doesn't want us to get discouraged. And so we shouldn't. Jesus would say to us, as he said to the people in Zechariah's day, "Who has despised the day of small things?" And as Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, "I have set before you an open door, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Well, may we be encouraged to know that if God doesn't despise the day of small things, if Jesus Christ doesn't despise small churches, we should not despise the day of small things. There's another reason we shouldn't despise the day of small things, and it's because of this. God is still at work. In spite of the day being a day of small things, God is still at work. And here he is telling these people that this temple is going to be built. And God is still at work. And the small things are his work, as well as the big things. And that's what I think we need to keep in mind and take to heart. The small things are his work, as well as the big things. The big temple was his work. The smaller temple was his work as well. The conversion of a little-known woman by the name of Lydia, who hardly anybody knows. Paul met her by the riverside in Philippi, and when she was converted, Paul came to her house, And the church in Philippi began meeting at her house. Little known woman, but God used her in a great way. Compare that to the Apostle Paul, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. How many thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the conversion of Paul. But we don't despise the small things. We don't say the conversion of Lydia was insignificant, but the conversion of Paul was greatly significant. That's not the way God looks at it. Nor should we look at it that way either. Because God is still at work, even in the day of small things. The small things are His work, as well as the big things. And perhaps for us here as a church, our work presently is to sow seeds. We've gone many times around the neighborhood doing just that, sowing seeds. We've seen little in the way of conversion, but maybe if God has us merely sowing seeds, the day of reaping will come later. God is at work in the sowing of the seed, as well as in the reaping of the harvest. And if all we're called to do is sow seeds, let us do that with vigor and zeal, because the day of harvest will come. And God is at work, whether we're sowing seed or reaping a harvest. So we shouldn't despise the day of small things, because God is still at work in such a day. But there's another reason. We need to set the day of small things in its context. We should look back with thankfulness to the days gone by that were days of big things. And that's what these people were doing, but they were looking back longingly and regretfully at the past, instead of thanking God that there was such a day when they had this magnificent temple. And thank God for the glories of the past, because it indicated His greatness and His glory in a past day. And we can look back on days of revival that have come to this nation, and we can thank God for them. There have been great works of the past. And so we ought to be thankful that though we are living in a day of small things, there were days of big things. And then, as far as the context goes, we have to expect the day of big things in the future. Big days are coming. And the Bible calls us to look forward to big things yet to come. There is such a thing as revival. Jesus lived in what we might call a day of small things. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, come to earth, the greatest preacher who ever preached, the only perfect man who ever lived, the great power that was divine, healing miracles, feeding thousands with a handful of bread and fish, walking on the water. That's who He was. And yet, what does the Bible say about Jesus? It says He was despised and rejected of men. When He was here, the Son of God, the greatest preacher, the miracle worker, the one who loved like no other loved, He was despised and rejected. And the religious leaders who knew better, they took Him and crucified Him. It was a day of small things for Jesus. And then He rises from the dead. And when He finally ascends to heaven, there are 500 people there to watch Him ascend. You might say, wow, 500 people. To us, it sounds like a great number because we're so few. But when you think about it, the Son of God from heaven, preaching for 3 years all over Judea and Galilee, how many are there? At the end, 500. A day of small things for Jesus. We're told that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. The majority of the Jews of his day who should have received him as their Messiah, all his credentials were before him, all the miracles, everything the prophet said came true. And yet they rejected him, this day of small things. But 50 days later, what happened? 50 days after Jesus ascends to heaven, the day of Pentecost, there's a revival. And 3,000 people are converted at one sermon. 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins at the preaching of Peter, his first sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit. A day of Pentecost, a day of revival. And there was the day of small things when Jesus walked the earth. Jesus went back to heaven, sent back his spirit to earth, to his people, to his church. And there was a revival, 3,000 saved. A couple more thousand saved shortly after that, and on it went. A day of revival. So what I'm saying to you is this. We need to set the day of small things in context. There have been great days in the past. There are great days ahead, because God, from time to time, will send revivals to his people, to his church. And indeed, he tells us of the greatest day of revival that is coming. And in the book of Romans, he speaks of this day. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The apostle said there is a day coming. It hasn't come yet. It's still in the future. When there'll be a great mass of Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. And with that, the great mass of Jewish people, all Israel, being saved. When that day comes, we don't know, but we know it's coming. And so we today live in a day of small things, but we're encouraged in Scripture to look forward to days of great things, which shall yet come. Therefore, let us keep this day of small things in context, and know that as there have been great days in the past, there will be great days ahead, and maybe God will permit us to see them. Maybe we'll experience revival in this church. Maybe God will use this small group of believers in such a way as to bring salvation to the entire village of Hicksville and on through the towns and cities of Massachusetts. Who knows what God will do? So, do not despise the day of small things. God doesn't despise such a day, either should we. God is still at work in such a day, therefore we should rejoice. And we should know that as there have been greater days in times past, there will be greater days yet to come. And may we pray and eagerly await such days. Let us not then get discouraged because we live in a day of small things, but may we depend on God to do great things with a small congregation, to do great things in a day of small things for his great glory and for the good of his people and the salvation of the lost. Let me say this to you this evening. If God has not called you to do a great thing, then do a small thing in a great way. But just make sure you're doing something for Jesus and serving him in whatever capacity he's given you to serve him. And that's all he asks at the end of the day, is that we be faithful, isn't it? faithful to the gifts he's given us. And there are parables that the Lord Jesus has given to us in the Gospels where some were given very little by way of talents. So they didn't produce much, but they produced something. Others were given much in the way of talents and gifts, and they were able to produce much more. The point is this: whatever God has given you, if you're faithful with it and use it for his glory, you leave the results with him. He'll be pleased no matter what the outcome, if you're faithful. And that's what God calls us to. Let's take to heart then this question that God asks: who has despised the day of small things? May we not be among the despisers of such days, but as we live in them, let us do so to the glory of Christ and with great expectation about what might lie ahead. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you for this word to your people through Zechariah the prophet. And how we thank you that it's a word that still has relevance to us today. We are not to despise the very small things. We pray that you might help us to look forward to greater days, even as we're faithful in this day. And we pray that you might use us. And we pray that instead of being discouraged about a day of small things, may we be glad that you're still at work. And would you be at work in our hearts, in our lives? And would you even bring us revival? We do pray that we might do much greater things for your greater glory when such revival comes. And for this we'll thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close with the Christian hymns. Christian hymns, 374. It's a prayer for the Holy Spirit to do something great. It's a prayer to the Holy Spirit, who's called here the breath of life, that he would come sweeping through us and renew and revive his church. So in this day of small things, we pray for a revival of the Holy Spirit. 374, and there is a page turn. 374. Thank you. receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen. Thank you.